Good evening. God bless each one of you for being here today. Did you have a good day today? Yeah. I did as well, most of the day. I talked to Brother Todd today, and I'm a very open person. I don't have a lot of secrets, and I was in a battle this morning. And I called Brother Todd, and he was gracious enough to have prayer with me, and and here we are tonight. God is good all the time, no matter if we're in a battle or if we're on a mountaintop. Or aren't you grateful that our circumstances don't depict if God is good or not, but he's just good all the time, right? No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. I do this every once in a while just to pick our brains a bit. Of all the things you could be doing tonight, why are you here? Just be honest. Don't have to give the all righteous answers, right? Why are you here? Why'd you come? Amen. Doors are open. Anyone else? Hear from the Lord. Amen. Anyone else care to share?
Eternity.
Amen. Yes. It blesses me to see fellow believers drawn to the house of the Lord. It really does bless me in that manner. Tonight, the Lord laid a message on my heart, and we'll get to the reason for the title in a minute, but the title of the message is, What is Truth? What is truth? In a day and age where there's so many ideas and philosophies and doctrines and theologies, how do we decide what is truth? Once again, I'm going to ask you several questions that I may or may not answer during the message, but they're just meant to be, they're meant to get us thinking. But do you believe in your heart that, does absolute truth still exist? I believe so too. But the world doesn't. It's all relative. It depends upon your situation. What's wrong for you, Brother Ryan, it might not be wrong for me, right? Well, I don't know your background. I don't know your childhood. I don't know what culture you come from. Truth is, by the large majority of today, relative. It's not absolute. How do we as believers, how do we decipher truth from among all the garbage? There's just garbage everywhere. How do we glean truth from the garbage? From among the garbage. We shouldn't be looking in the garbage for truth anyway. The large portion of my message this evening is the truth hasn't really changed. It hasn't really changed. And tonight's message is a call that we find our direction from God's Word. And we look early and often in the Word of God to find answers for our lives. It hasn't changed. You know, you've all heard it before, but how many of you have ever just woke in the morning and you're like, I just want to go kill someone today. I just feel like a murderer. Have any of you felt that way before? No, I never have, right? I'll quickly say that before some of you are honest. I never have. And I know you haven't either. God's children don't. Imagine with me, the point of that question is, imagine with me, and I don't know how it all went down, right? The Bible gives some story behind it. But imagine with me the warfare that happened in heaven. We know that at one time Lucifer was there, right? Satan was there, and he was lifted up in pride. He was lifted up in pride, and he wanted to be like God, or he wanted to be equal, or he wanted to at least take God's glory from him for himself, right? God doesn't share. I talked a little bit about that last night. God doesn't share his glory. He never has, he doesn't now, and he never will. Amen? He doesn't share his glory. He didn't when Lucifer was lifted up as well. So I have an avid imagination. So imagine with me that Satan was cast out of heaven. And we know that he had a following because he was not the only one. My understanding is he was not the only one cast. He had a following in heaven or in glory or paradise. He was not the only one cast out. So I don't know how it all looked, but let's just say for the sake of our minds that he got cast out of heaven. And I don't know how he landed. I don't know if he landed on his side. I don't know if he landed on his head. I don't know if he landed on his rear, but imagine with me for a minute that he gets up after being cast out of heaven. He gets up. Once again, use your imagination. He dusts himself off, and he looks at his followers, and he says, if we go to God's children boldly, they will never listen to us. Let's just make God's plan complicated. Let's just muddy the waters. Let's just ask questions, right? Let me ask you this. How did the serpent, or how did Satan approach Eve? Was it boldly? God doesn't know what he's talking about. Half. God said. It was a question, wasn't it? It was a question. And you know, in our young people and in among us, we welcome questions, right? Not all questions are bad. I'm not trying to say that we just blindly, just without knowing and no knowledge. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to be careful that we question the right things. We need to be careful that we question the right things. Anytime questions, does God really mean, hath God said? I tell you what, brothers and sisters, you run, because it's not of the Lord. Anytime where it's meant to confuse or muddy God's plan, it's meant to destroy. And I think each one of us, we kind of know that in our hearts, don't we? We know that when them questions come, these are not good questions. These are questions of doubt against God. My encouragement this evening through the message is the plan of salvation is actually very, very simple. It's not complicated. A complicated gospel comes from Satan confusing. The gospel's not complicated. Actually, if anything's complicated about the gospel, it's how could an almighty God send his only begotten son to earth to save a wretch like Mark? That's complicated. That's something I don't understand. But that's not what we get hung up on. We get hung up on the things in the Bible that God tells us to do or don't do. We always are right there ready to receive salvation. That's not an issue. So the part about the gospel that we don't understand, we readily accept. And the things that are clear in the scriptures, we question. Is it by accident? By me saying it's a simple gospel, I'm not at all saying that we shouldn't grow in the Lord, right? In Hebrews, and this is not the text, but in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Brothers and sisters, what I'm encouraging us to tonight is have those senses sharp that you can discern between good and evil. You can discern between the good questions and the bad questions to keep the plan of salvation simple. To keep it simple. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 18, which is where we get the title of the message, What is Truth? What is truth? And I think as you turn into that, I think if we're honest, there are situations in our lives that are easy to get complicated. And all of a sudden, does the Bible really mean, surely they're such good people. Does the Bible really, there's got to be something. You know, I've been there before. I've been there before. And we start asking, what really is truth? The message tonight is meant to strip down the complication of the gospel. Because it's a very simple gospel. It's a very simple gospel. And I would like to propose that how we do a lot of that is by, once again, eating early and often in the Word of God. It's completely full. What priority does God's Word hold in your life? And, you know, we've been taught once, man, it's my everything. I don't know what I'd do without my Bible. And yet there's times that every single one of us struggle to find time there on a daily basis. Is it your everything? If our Bibles, if the back doors were stormed open and the Goshen Police Department came in here at gunpoint, demanded every Bible from within this room, and you had no more at home, and the Bibles were gone, how would it affect your life? Would it disrupt your daily routine? We get to the point where we ask, what is truth? Because we haven't spent enough time in the truth. What is truth? Read with me, if you will, John 18, verses 31 to 40. And to give a little bit of context, obviously, we all know, as we start reading it, this is a passage of scripture where Jesus was betrayed, and he was brought before Pilate, right? He was brought before Pilate, and Pilate reminds me of the type of guy that he's not really a big confrontation dude. Like, he just, like, let's just sort this out. He's not a real big troublemaker. And in verse 31, it says, then said Pilate unto them, and he's talking to the Jews, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto Jesus, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. I'd like to draw a few conclusions from the scripture tonight that were helpful to me. And one of those is before I say that, I would like to say, so last night we talked about revival and the need for revival and the need for being done with oneself and judging my own heart and being open before God and saying, Lord, you judge me, right? You judge me. The next several evenings, including this evening, I feel like God has given me some topics that the church at large could, they need revival in, right? That they need revival in. This is not at all pointed at Living Water, but it's the church at large. It's something that really does break my heart because I feel like we're losing out in. And one of those is the authority of God's word. And that's what we want to look at tonight. God's word versus the ideas from the world. And I would like to say that in our Anabaptist circles, the influence of the world has really no influence at all. But it's just not so. That's just not so. There are things that are integrating into godly churches that aren't godly. And if we are in the Word of God, and if our life is based upon God's Word, how can that be so? Where are we getting direction from then, right? Where are we? We look here, and one of the first concepts that is deceitful is that we can obey two laws or two guidelines or two ideas at the same time. Pilate tried that here. He had his law that he was trying to follow, but he also looked at the Jews and he said, well, you take him here and judge him according to your law. Let me tell you something. We're going to talk a little bit more about this tomorrow evening, so I don't want to get into it too much. But there are only two laws, right? There's the law of God, there's the way of God, and there's the law of, or the ideas, or the philosophies of the world. There's just those two, and there might be, you know, we would say some in between, right? But I think it would do us well to identify where we are getting our direction. I recently just talked to a young man, and he had some philosophies that, once again, probably going to talk about a little bit later, but I asked him, I said, do you read your Bible every day? He's a professing Christian. And he said, well, you know, Mark, I have been struggling in that for about a year. I don't know what that means. I've been struggling in that. Either you are or you're not. What do you mean you're struggling? Just call it for what it is, right? No, I'm not reading the Bible. It's not much of a struggle. I'm just not reading the Bible. So no, he's not reading the Bible. He might go there occasionally, but it's certainly not on a regular basis. And I asked him, I said, are you watching or listening to the news on a daily basis? Well, yes, Fox News, of course. I don't care what kind of news it is. If you are forfeiting your time in the Word of God for anything else, you're standing in error this evening. Your life is amiss because you're being misguided. You have to be misguided. I looked at him and I said, so it's no wonder that you have corrupted ideas. And he was a bit offended when I told him this, but I said, it's no wonder that you have corrupted ideas because Jesus has this table every day, laden with food for me to feast on. From his word. And I'm forfeiting that by going over to this little Debbie's and everything else that's wrapped junk food. And that's what I'm eating from. And then I wonder why I'm not healthy. It's not confusing. But you see, life gets complicated, doesn't it? I'm going to use that word a lot tonight, by the way. Life gets complicated. We think that we can give a listening ear to Satan's kingdom. We think that we can draw some conclusion from there. Just some input, not a lot, but just some input from Satan's kingdom. But we're mostly grounded right here. As long as it's more than 50% of my ideas come from here, I must be okay. That's not how it works. That's not at all how it works. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. The moment you give a listening ear to Satan's kingdom, you and me, we're no longer in control. We've yielded power to a taskmaster, and it's dangerous. We're no longer in control. We must spend time in the Word of God. We must. You see, the earthly law, and I want to quickly say, I'm not downplaying the Old Testament law, which is what the Jews had originated from, right? I'm not downplaying the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law at the very beginning was given by God. But we also all know that that law was taken and it was distorted to some degree by man, right? It was laden down to where you could almost just not, you couldn't obey it. The Jewish leaders had corrupted it to some degree to tailor around them and their power and their life. So almost always, earthly laws are corrupted by man. What I said at the beginning, the godly law, it hasn't changed. Are you thankful that the Bible isn't changed every year? Aren't you thankful that we're not trying to hit a moving target? It stays. It's steady. It's a rock. It's sure. It's not moving. I'm thankful for that this evening. I'm thankful that thou shalt not kill still means thou shalt not kill. I'm thankful that if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. Still means if you looked on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery. Nothing's changed. It's still the Word of God. Do you know what's changed? God's children have changed. God's Word hasn't. We've changed. We've changed in the idea that, and I can't even say this as a whole, but in the Western culture where life has been fat and easy, right? Where we haven't really had to work for it. You know, I've often said, if you give my children all the candy that they want, and then we go to someone's house, if we do at home, there's just a buffet of candy. Any kind of candy they want, they can have it. Any time of day. Brother Leon, if you invite us over and you offer our children candy, will it be a treat? Of course not. Sometimes I wonder if that's what has happened to Christianity and to the Word of God, where every single one of us might have 3 to 5 Bibles. It's plenteous. Many of them, we didn't even have to buy. Our churches, our parents, they just didn't cost me a year's worth of earnings. Did it you? We've had such a plenteous, such a plentiful atmosphere of Christianity that I'm afraid that we're taking it for granted. It doesn't mean what it should. But you know, no matter what, how plentiful or how scarce Bibles and being able to meet like this is, do you know it still costs Jesus the same? It cost him his life. It cost him his blood to wash your sins away and to wash mine away. Don't ever forget that. Let's never be careless with what we've been given. Let's take it seriously. So we looked a little bit at the earthly law, or the law that's that Pilate was, well, judge him according to your law. And then he went in and talked to Jesus, and Jesus introduced a heavenly truth. In verse 34, he challenged Pilate, did you derive this of yourself, or did others tell you? You know, our time in the Word and our time with the Lord, it must be personal. There must be a desire there. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why is that? Why are they blessed? For they shall be filled. That's a promise, brothers and sisters. But the hunger and the thirst is the problem. Where is the hungering and the thirsting after righteousness? That's the problem. God is not slack concerning his promises. But the hunger and the thirst. You know, I told this little incident at a church, and I was a bit rebuked. Sometimes I'm not sure how seriously to take some of these. If I just water on a duck's back, or you know, but I listened and I tried to understand. But anyway, the story has a good point, so I'm going to say it again. I don't know the man at all. I was just told this story of a man by the name of Keith Daniels. In this story, Keith Daniels would have said that when he's spending time with the Lord, his children are not to interrupt him. Daddy's off limits. Someone came up to me and said, yeah, but what if your little one really needs daddy at that time? And this is my conclusion. That if God is not first in daddy's life, he is of no good use to anyone. Is that accurate? If God is not number one, and you know, we can draw up all kinds of scenarios like, you mean there's dads that are off limits to their children? Now, come on. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's spending time with the Lord. He's reading and he's praying and he's communicating. I'm not about a disconnected dad. That's not at all what I'm talking about with his family. But sometimes I think that we allow so many things to crowd in to our time with the Lord, even good things, that there's the communication is not there. It's not just our children, right? That's the least of our worries many times. But it's our phones. It's our schedules. It's our jobs. I dare say another one is our beds. Get out of bed. You'll be better off without an hour of sleep and spending time in God's Word anyway. Yeah, but Pastor, I was tired. Then go to bed. Once again, it's not complicated. We make life so complicated. It's just simple. I was once told that if you want to stay awake on Sunday morning, it starts Saturday evening. It goes the same thing with spending time in God's Word. If you want to get up in the morning and spend time in God's Word, then go to bed the night before. What I'm saying is carve out time alone with the Lord. Have time when it's just you and God. You know, how many times in your life I've got a little niece. She's adopted little girl and she's a live wire. Oh, her name is Danielle. I love her dearly. My younger brother's daughter. And she's just a live wire. She goes. The other day she was telling me, yeah, sometimes it's hard for me to stay in bed at night. Kaylin, how old is Danielle? Four? Yeah, four. Just a little tycoon. She's a little four-year-old. I mean, just petite as can be. But yeah, sometimes it's hard for me to stay in bed at night. And I said, well, sweetheart, if you were at Uncle Mark's house and you were one of his children, do you know what would happen if you got out of bed during the night because you just didn't want to stay in bed? I said, you get spanked. She kind of looks at me and she's like, whoa, you know. And then I was able to tell her. I said, yeah, and I'm talking to a four-year-old, but she listened, right? I said, it's when we're quiet and still, oftentimes in my life, that God has spoken to me. When I've cut out the busyness, the going, it's when we're still before the Lord. And so right there out in the driveway, I taught her the verse, be still and know that I am God. I think she can still recite it. It was 2 or 3 weeks ago. But be still and know that I am God. Brothers and sisters, we must be still before the Lord, immersed in his word, in order to hear from him. We must. What is truth? Is it no wonder that churches today are asking that question, what is truth? Now, let me tell you something. For a good long while, the world has looked at the church to some degree that they have the answers when it comes to spirituality, right? I don't think they do too much anymore. Because from within the church, the same questions are coming that come from without the church. What is truth? And I would like to call us back to the written word of God. This is truth. Is the Bible reliable? Is it reliable? Let's act like it. Let's act like it's reliable and let's go there for answers for everyday life. When we give a listening ear to both kingdoms, to both ways, when we give a listening ear, it's not just in passing, but we're kind of cupping our ear over here and then we're cupping our ear over there. Let me tell you something. You're on a slippery slope. You're not on the right path. Turn around and run back to the Word of God. Because here alone is where we should get direction. We need to choose who we're going to follow. I'm often blessed by the boldness of young Joshua as he stood before several million people, possibly. He said, let me tell you something. You can choose who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Brothers, men, can we say that this evening? Can we say that this evening? God's word must be final. I want to tell you a story. This is a story that happened to me. I tell a lot of stories. Hopefully you don't get tired of that, but I tell a lot of stories. Our church went to Butler. We met in Auburn for, several years, maybe 7 years, 6 years. And then in 2006, we bought the building in Butler, and we moved our church to Butler. And a couple years after that, one service, I look in the back, and in walks this taller gentleman. He had a big old gray beard, and he had a couple of young children with him. And this man was on up in years already. He had a couple small children with him. Well, come to find out, she's not his wife, but the lady that he was living with, her grandchildren, the parents are not responsible, so they took the children to raise them as their own. And I want to tell you something. This man was full of spiritual life. He loved the Lord. But upon spending some time with him, I found out that he had been divorced twice previously and was now, it goes against me to say this, but for lack of a better term, he was married to his third wife. She wasn't his real wife, right? His third woman. And it grieved my heart. One Sunday morning, we used a Christian Light Sunday school material. And one Sunday morning, his name is Gary. He walked in the back of the church, and he's holding the Sunday school book. Well, I don't have mine with me, but he's holding the Sunday school book like this. And he makes it to Dad first. And he says, Brother Denny, I need to talk to you. And they go down in the basement, and we're down there for a little while. And he come up, and Gary looked distraught from the top of his head down to his toes. His whole body, you could tell, was groaning. And we break up for prayer oftentimes on a Sunday morning and have prayer as smaller groups. And he made a beeline for me, and we knelt down at the front bench to pray. He still had his Sunday school book in his hand. Can anyone guess what the Sunday school lesson was on? Divorce and remarriage. And as he knelt down, I don't even know if our knees hit the floor yet. And he's like, Brother Mark, is this how you believe? He was so intense. Brother Mark, is this how you believe? And I paused a moment, and I don't know how he even answered, other than the grace of God. But I still remember what I said. I said, Gary, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how I believe. But what matters, this is what I do know, is that the Bible calls it sin. You see, I'm not going to be judged one day on how Todd believes or Lynn believes. Well, this is how I'm going to be judged, brothers and sisters. Doesn't matter how you believe. I can't go as far as to say I don't care how you believe, because if it's an error, we should certainly have a conversation, right? But you know what it does? It doesn't really matter how you believe. We sometimes give ourselves too much credit. Like, I really am something. You know, I recently heard a little clip of a, and I don't even know his name. He's a terrible looking fellow, a TV pastor. And he said, now he told his congregation, and I'm like, well, let me tell you something now. God came to me the other day and asked me a question. And he said, I forget what his name is, but he's like, so-and-so, what do you think I should do here? Now, let me tell you something. God doesn't do that. God doesn't come down and ask my opinion. And he doesn't ask yours either. Why doesn't he do that? It's because he is sovereign. And he is all-knowing. And I ask his opinion. He doesn't ask mine. That man is a false teacher. He is a false teacher. God doesn't ask my advice. He doesn't need it. What broke my heart about this whole story is he drew the conclusion a few weeks later that he's going to stop attending our church. He said he can't attend a church where the people feel like he's living in sin. And I asked him, I said, Gary, let me ask you a question. I said, if it was up to you, and I was going to preach on that passage, I said, how would you want me to preach? He said, Brother Mark, he still calls me brother to this day. He said, Brother Mark, I'd want you to preach that it's sin. You see, but God and I have something worked out. God doesn't make deals with you. He doesn't make deals with me. We might think so. Let me ask you something. Did God make a deal with Ananias and Sapphira? Did he make a deal with them? He didn't make a deal with them. It cost them their life. Did God make a deal with Achan? It was so little. He didn't make a deal with Achan. It cost him and his whole family and all his animals their lives. God doesn't make deals. God don't make deals with people. He expects us to obey. Do we know what it says in God's word? One quick point, and I'm by no means excusing us as pastors, you know. But when the Word of God is shared, I recently just heard a story about two people, and maybe I shared this last night. If I did, forgive me. It's worth sharing again. Two people that were differing about a situation. And one brother found a verse in the Bible, and he texted it. No context at all was given. He texted, I'm just going to use Todd and I. Todd and I are disagreeing about a subject. And Todd texted me a Bible verse. He gives no context to it. There's no added. It's just the Word of God. He texts that to me. And this other brother texted back and said, that's your opinion. I certainly don't agree with it. Is that how we view the Word of God? That I can just agree or disagree with it. Is that how we view the Word of God? Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If the Word of God is not final in your life tonight, it will be one day. It will be one day. Because in this Bible right here, I am told that this is how I'm going to be judged or condemned. If the blood of Jesus has made my heart clean, and I follow this, I actually believe this. Hopefully you don't feel like I'm being naive in this, because I truly believe this, that if I follow everything that this says, this will lead me to eternal life one day. I believe that. I don't think, well, it's added and it's okay and it can be beneficial at times. I don't believe that I need to forfeit my time in the Word of God for a bunch of books. Once again, I was recently in a conversation with a man, and I said, I tried to draw my conclusions from the Word of God. And he said, you need to read more books. And I said, I struggle with finding the time. Maybe I'm lazy, I don't know. But I struggle with finding the time. Do I have my devotions? And I've shared this challenge with Todd multiple times. I have young children, and I'm a pastor. I sometimes feel like I don't have a lot of extra time. And I explained all this to him. And I said, I try to spend my time in the Word of God. And when we got up to leave, he looked at me and he says, well, I'll tell you what. He said it kind of with a grin. He said, you keep reading your Bible and I'll keep reading my books. That is being deceived. As good as some of them are, I'm not going to be judged on someone's book. Right here it is. I really need to keep moving. So what I was going to say is, as pastors, I'm not meaning to give an excuse to us, right? But, you know, in the parable of the sower, it gives all the different soil types, right? And I'm not even going to look at that. But, you know, do you know one area that it never addresses? It never once addresses the sower. It doesn't say that the sower should have sowed more vigorously or less vigorously. It just says the seed was sowed. I was recently talking to a couple of young men from an Anabaptist church, and I asked them, I got a spirit from them that was, our spirits didn't connect. They were just young men, 14, 15 years old. And I said, are you born again? And the one looked back at me and mumbled something. And I said, young man, speak up, I can't hear you. Are you born again? And he said, of course, I was baptized into such and such a church. And I said, I don't care what church you were baptized into. Are you born again? These two young men had a problem with one of the BMA speakers at the convention. Who all heard Brother Todd Webb? Shared a wonderful message. I was blessed. But they said, he was terrible. I said, why was he terrible? Did he share something that wasn't according to the Word of God? Well, I don't know about that, but he was boring. I said, well, what would be an exciting pastor for you? They said, one that jumps all up and down around the pulpit. Well, I'm boring too. My point is, My point is, if we have to be entertained by the sharing of God's word, we must be lost at our core. We must be lost. If we have to be entertained in order for the Bible to be interesting, we must be lost. In doing some research, my understanding is, or this is what I read, that Jonathan Edwards, a speaker that was very influential in the Great Awakening, oftentimes most of his messages was preached in a monotone voice that he read. But you know, one message that he preached, and sometimes I'm going to be honest, I would maybe even struggle with that. Like, dude, has some life, right? But one of the messages that he preached was sinners in the hands of an angry God. And as he was preaching, it once again, obviously, I was not there. But as he was preaching the word of God, the conviction came upon those people in such a manner that I read reports that they were holding on to pillars in that building, screaming because they thought they were sliding down into hell. From a pastor that read in a monotone voice and read his messages. I don't know if he did that one, but that was his way. God's word is quick and it is powerful and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is certainly enough. I'm not going to get to read as many as I want, but I did print off pages. I have 18 pages here of scripture that talks about the importance of God's word. And I'm just going to read a few of them. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can understand God's word when we go to it and read it, right? 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Do you understand what I read there? They searched the scriptures daily. And further by Ecclesiastes 12:12, and further by these, my son, be admonished, and of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. I've already quoted this one, but Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints of marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And on, 18 pages, right? And I read a page and a half. I could go on and on and on. The importance of God's word in our lives. Very quickly, in closing, I would like to give some reasons why the word of God gets complicated. The biggest reason, I've seen parents that... And at one time, my parents were some of those, that you have children that you wish they would make different decisions. Children that walk away from the Lord and live in sin. What's disheartening, of course that is, but what's disheartening is for parents to then say, you know, there was a time that I thought that was wrong, but it's, I understand the Bible more fully now. You see, when the Bible's talking about divorce and remarriage, what it really means is, and we explain it away, you know, I know I'm not to be given to my job and to making money, but you know, you know, the Bible says that I should have money to give. What complicates the scriptures, brothers and sisters, it's you and I. We allow the devil to whisper in our ear, hath God said? Hath God said? And I'm proposing this evening that we shut that voice off. If this, do we live in a dark time today? I feel like we do. And if this is the lamp, the light to the path and the lamp to my feet, brothers and sisters, turn your flashlight on. You need it. Read it. Obey it. Feast at the table that God has prepared on a daily basis. But so often, we desire the leeks and the garlics more than the manna that God has prepared for us. The leeks and the garlics, brothers and sisters, those are temporal. But the manna from heaven, it's eternal. Go the eternal way. I don't know you as an individuals or you as a congregation. I don't know the things you're going through. But if there are any of you questioning the Word of God, you're on a dangerous path. If there are any of you that are entertaining that whisper in your ear, hath God said, it's time for some repentance. God's word alone is enough. It's enough for life. It's not only enough for life, it's enough for all of eternity. It's the foundation that we should be putting down, that we should be putting in there. Would like to give an invitation this evening, just to that manner. If you are at a place in life where your faith has been shaken, maybe due to family walking away in sin, and you've been giving a listening ear to the devil, hath God said, and your faith in the Bible has been being eroded, would you come forward tonight and make a commitment to the Lord that, Lord, whatever you say in your word, I will do it. Whatever you say, God, it's my final authority. In a nutshell, if the Bible is not your final authority in your life, in any area, would you tell God tonight that it will be? Would you repent of that and get right before the Lord? Would you have a song? Okay to stand as we sing? That'd be great if we could stand. That we make, it must be sincere and long-lasting. Be real with God, right? Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can rely on your word and can trust it and can follow it with every fiber of our being, and we know that we are in your will. Lord, would you keep this group of people as we depart? Would you keep us safe physically and spiritually? We know that the enemy wants to kill and destroy. Would you keep us alert, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Go serve the Lord. God bless you.